Your seats and turn with me now to our scripture reading for this morning. It will come from Acts chapter 4, and we will read from verse 32 through chapter 5, verse 16. Acts chapter 4, reading from verse 32 through 5, verse 16. Once again, we confess this morning how blessed we are that God has preserved His Word for us, and that this is indeed His Word, so let us listen to it and accept it as such. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all were owners of land or houses, would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." And Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the street and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So far, the reading of God's Word. Verse 13, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this is really a remarkable church history. And I encourage you to take time this afternoon, together with Psalm 45, to read through Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5, just to give you the whole picture of what really has happened here after the event of the Pentecost. We see how Peter and John healed a lame beggar, saying to him, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And yes, those kind of signs and wonders have taken place. That was part of God's way of putting the evidence to the power of the gospel at that time, and all those signs that we've seen during that time, we believe, has ceased when the apostles stopped to exist, even though people want to claim differently today. And when these things happened, the people were amazed. And then Peter, standing at so-called portico of Solomon, said to the people, "Why are you amazed? And why do you look at it this way, as if we have done this healing in our own power?" And then he continued to speak, and he reminded them how they delivered and disowned Jesus in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release Jesus, actually. And how they asked instead for a murderer to be granted to them instead of Jesus. And how they put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. And following that, we see how the leaders were greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. And what did they do? They were so unsettled by this, they laid hands on them and they put them in jail till the next day because it was already evening at that point of time. But then we see how God's word just continued to have an effect. And that's natural because God's word brings life to those who are spiritually dead. Thus we read, for instance, in chapter 4, verse 4, "But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. We are amazed by 15. Can you imagine 5,000? The next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered all together, back to what happened here with Peter and John. And not only them, and Ananias the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were associated with or was of high priestly descent. It is really remarkable. These simple men with their powerful message have really indeed stirred up much concern among these folks. And after many questions to John and to Peter by these people, and they testified the truth to them, what did the council do? They went on and they say, "Listen, we forbid you. You may not preach in the name of Jesus anymore." And it's then when the apostles throw them, whatever, no, not really, say, "Whether it is right to, in the sight of God, to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Another opportunity, they basically just said, "We have to listen to God. We have to be more obedient to God than to man. So it doesn't matter what you say, we cannot do this in good conscience. We cannot stop talking about the things that is true, that are true, the things that we've seen and heard of." Now, fortunately, by God's grace, they were released at that point. But here we see very clearly how God's enemies reacted to the preaching of his word in the first New Testament church. They attacked the church. Why? Because the world hates the word of God. The world hates Jesus. But then we see it must not stop us to continue to preach and speak the truth of God amidst of this world. And we have to do it with boldness. Because that's what they did. Apart from the reaction of the world, what was the reaction of the church to the capture of the apostles? Well, as soon as they were released, what did Peter and John do? They immediately went back to their own people and told them what all the chief priests and elders have said to them. And then they raised their voices and they prayed to God. Not insult towards the authorities, but prayer followed their persecution. They even quoted from the scriptures. They quoted Psalm 2, and they asked, "Why do the nations rage against thee and your son?" And then they prayed this, which is just remarkable. And I read from chapter 4:29, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence." Lord, Here we are. You've seen what happened. We want you to take note of all the threats that just happened here. But don't take us away from here. No, fill us with even more confidence and boldness that they will speak the word of God amidst of these circumstances. Yes, when trouble and opposition came, they prayed. They prayed to continue, but in more boldness. And God answered their prayer, and the place where they all gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. It is confirmed in chapter 4:31. So God answered that prayer. But the attacks of Satan continued on the church. You'll see it right through the book of Acts. In our read passage, dreadful events took place. Satan did not succeed with attacking the preaching at that point, so his attack went over to the members of the church. And what we see in this history is that if we do not love God sincerely and just pretend that we love Him, it is nothing else than hypocrisy. God punishes hypocrisy. And He does it because God keeps His church holy. So there's three things that I just quickly want to look at, and that is the sin of hypocrisy against the holy God, the fact that God punished that to keep His church holy, and what the consequences for a church that is kept holy by God, what the consequences for them is. Now first, the sin of pretense against the holy God. When you read through chapter 4, you will also see that a lot of love prevailed in that first congregation. Nobody suffered. It was not because there were great programs from the state that was offered to them. No, they took care of one another as believers. Verse 32 in chapter 4 says, they were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to them was his own, but all things were common property to them. Continuing into verse 34, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute it to each as he had need. Could you imagine this kind of love for each other in the times we are living in? Now, in a sense, that is what we do when we bring our tithes and offerings also, and we give tithes and offerings to the deacons for their mercy ministry. That's part of what we do. We take care of one another because it's the deacon's task to first take care of those who are in need among us, the household of the Lord, it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. But then also for those outside the church. But here it was done in a very absolute, primitive kind of clear way. If you need something, I go and I sell something of mine and I bring it to the apostles. Help this person. Here it's for him. It's such a contrast with our spirit of individualism and selfishness that is so evident today. It is almost unthinkable to sell something to help someone else. But this man, Joseph, he did that. He saw the work. The Holy Spirit worked in him. He did not only talk about or hear about the needs. He decided to do something about it. So he sold the land that he owned and he brought the money to the apostles. What the exact need was, we don't know precisely. But what an expression, again, of love and care. He came into action. He did something about it. Sure, he was a great example to the rest of the congregation. But that was how it was among the people. So no one praised him and said, wow, great job, you know, you did this. No. But here comes Ananias and Sapphira, two members of the congregation. They saw that Joseph had done, so they decided to do the same. So you feel like, but there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, they are following a good example. So what's the issue here? It's admirable. But really, there was a problem. Because they were clearly not moved to do this in an honest way. They would, in other words, they were not moved to do this in real love for the Lord or for the congregation. They had motives behind this, and we see that because he caused them to lie about it. In their actions, we see how Satan continued his attack on the church by trying to imitate the work of the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm saying? Because the first man was really led by the Spirit to do this. Now they are trying to imitate that. But it was not led by the Holy Spirit. Outwardly, it appeared that they followed the good example of Joseph. But inwardly, they were driven by sinful motives, resulting in this hypocritical behavior. They just pretended to love God and his church. It was their goal to make a name for themselves and even make some money out of this deal. I can imagine how they thought how great it would be to hear people talk about the generous Ananias and Sapphira, you know. And through these events, God also come and he wants us to search our own hearts. Because our own service, our own motive, why we are in the service of God, come under the spotlight. So here's a few questions to consider. Why are you doing what you are doing in the church? Why do you go to church? Why are you a part of the church? Why do you become a member of the church? Why do you give your tithes and your offerings? Why do you serve, for instance, as an elder? Or why do you help the sisters to do what they do? Or why do you serve as a deacon? Why am I involved in the activities of the church? Why do I preach? Why do I teach Sunday school? Why do I help other people? And we can continue this question, these questions for many more. I can even ask the opposite. Why am I not doing it? Are we moved by the Holy Spirit to live the way we live, to do the things we do? Or are there perhaps sinful motives in my heart so that I'm actually doing nothing else but imitating others or imitating the work of the Holy Spirit? Is it just an outward pretense of devoutness and holiness to impress others? Or are we truly moved by the Holy Spirit as we imitating the work of the Spirit? I think we must think really hard, because we will see that service like this, service that is just pretended, imitating the Holy Spirit but not led by the Spirit really himself, is an abomination to the Lord. So what was even worse in this conduct was that they were lying about the amount they came to deposit. So you see, the one thing just led to the others, to the other. But unfortunately to them, it was revealed to Peter and they were exposed. It was so unnecessary for them, if you think about it, to lie. It was not even necessary for them to bring the full amount to the apostles, but they said they did. So they were sinning even more because they were not lying to people. But Peter said, you are lying to the Holy Spirit. And you know, if you ever doubt whether the Holy Spirit is God himself, see then what Peter said to them. He said, lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. So the Holy Spirit is God. Which also say, you know, we can lie to people, but we cannot lie to God. God will punish those lies. Also the lies of pretending that we serve him for his glory while it truly is just about ourselves. And we see how God has punished this. And he punished this because he wants from the beginning to keep his church holy. They did not reckon with God. They thought they were going to give their offerings, but they really brought it to God, and God knew their hearts. They thought they could merely deal with pretentiously with these holy things. But God did not allow that. 3 hours later, one after the other, they fell dead at the feet of the apostles. That's terrible. But it's a warning for the church. Because we easily could think that God's anger over sin only inflame over unbelievers and that He will punish them alone. God reminds us in other places in the scriptures also that His judgment will not begin at the unfaithful, but at the house of the Lord. The death of these two members, eventually hypocritical members of the first Christian church, is a proof of that. The pretentious and hypocritical will also stand before God one day and before His judgment seat. So let us never forget that God's church is holy. I think there is a lot of pretentiousness and even hypocrisy in every one of us. But that's why it's important that we know if that is the case, and if it's there, that we bring it before the Lord for His forgiveness and ask Him immediately to lead us to repentance. It's good that we remember that the church is a holy communion of people. It's not just a social club or association which I have a membership in and for which I pay a membership fee from now to then. Now the church is a holy gathering of true believers whom God has elected in eternity to live separately from the world to His glory and for His praise. And He has paid a dear price for us. With His precious blood, Jesus Christ has made us a love community in which the Spirit of God is dwelling. And through His Holy Spirit, He governs His church using His word to do so. That means that we may not be a church that does whatever we want to do. No, everything we do must be grounded and guided by the Word of God. We may not use the church as instruments for our own agendas. Today, we were blessed to have 15 new members join our church family. And like we, they also have professed their faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. And it's wonderful that God adds to our numbers as He has done in the past years. And He has always done so. He builds His church because the church belongs to Him. But the evidence for building His church, and we must remember that with our thankfulness, is not only seen in members and new members and growth in numbers. Because today, unfortunately, in many instances, the success of ministries and churches is measured only by the numbers they represent. But that should not be the case. It's also important that a church grow in depth, in spiritual depth, in steadfastness, and in maturity. So that we must know what we believe. We must be convinced of what we believe is the truth. And we must be able to defend those things that we believe. And we must be ready to proclaim it with boldness in our community, wherever the Lord places and uses us. So let us remember this. To be part of the church is a blessing of God's grace and love. And you and I cannot see in each other's hearts. What we see of one another is only the testimonies of the way we live. That is what the world sees of us. But God sees inside. He knows our motives. We never may go about hypocritically with holy things. He wants us to remember that He keeps His church holy because He is holy. And the last thing that I want to focus on is the consequences for the fact that God keeps His church holy. The fact that He is maintaining His holiness through His punishment has had a twofold effect on the church. We see that in the first church here very clearly, if we read in verse 13 and 14. On the one hand, we see that none of the rest dare to join them. Now take notice that word join in verse 13 in the original language is something that literally means to glue or to cement together, to unite, to join firmly. And that's beautiful. You know, people sometimes think, you know, it's just an informal business. There's nothing serious about membership. Or people will even ask, why do I need the church? You know, I don't need the church to be saved. It's a wrong question to ask. If you're saved, you join the church. That's the point. You become a member. You become accountable. Become under accountability. And just in this word, we have a good example of why that is what God intends for believers. God saves us, but we don't function or exist on our own. He joins us. He unites us in. He cements us into, first of all, the body of Christ worldwide, but also as it becomes visible in a specific place. Now, who was he talking about here? He's talking about the people, the other people in Jerusalem, the Jews who did not belong to the congregation. They did not dare to consider membership, if you want, in this church. Yes, they were scared. They were scared by what God had done. They did not feel themselves at home in such a fellowship of people. But you know what? That was a good thing. You know why? Because it means that the church already then started to get its own identity. Was it a church to be scared of? Yes, in the sense that the world did not like what God was doing in the midst of his people. But see what happened on the other side, on the other hand. People were constantly added to the church. People joined the church. And here Paul used another word for that joining. He used the word that means to put or to join, to add to. That's where our word prosthetic comes from the Greek word that's been used here. You can imagine a prosthetic that is added to so that the limb can function now. The body of Christ, we need each other as we all are part of this body. So where the word of God we see is preached, people are drawn into the fold, into the family of God, and added to the church. It's God's will that believers join. You see, often men tries to be smarter than God. We could try to make the church nice so that everyone in this world will like it here and will that we will attract a whole lot of people. Well, the passage clearly shows us this truth, that fact that God keeps his church holy. And the fact that he brings, that he does that, the fact that he keeps his church holy brings separation. Some people were afraid. Some people were drawn unto it. And they were added to the church. Yes, when God keeps his church holy, or let me put it this way, while God keeps his church holy, he also blesses it with growth. Again, he has given his son. That's how much he loves the church. To die for us. To set his church aside for himself and for his own purposes. And everyone that comes into the church is set aside for him and his work. And that happens when someone confesses his faith and acknowledges that Jesus is his Savior and his King. He keeps his church holy because he is our holy God. And when he calls us to himself, we are called to live holy lives before him. I close Could we do this in our own strength? No. That is why Jesus died for us. That's why we receive the Holy Spirit to guide us and strengthen us through His Word in order to live a life glorifying unto God in and through Jesus Christ. Let us thus live not only in this week, but this year as God's holy people and pursue holiness as He is holy. Let us remember that God punishes hypocrisy, that He will bring all our sins to punishment, but let us also bring our sins then before Him with sorrow and repentance. And let us continue to watch our own motives. It must always be for the purpose of glorifying God as we serve Him and not to exalt ourselves. And God will bless His church, also Grace Presbyterian Church. And all God's people say, let us pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You that we know again this morning that Your church is holy, that the church belongs to You, and that You have called us to become a part of Your church. Oh, Father, we praise You for Your goodness for us, and we ask that You would continue to lead us as we pursue holiness as You are holy, that our lives as a church will always reflect that truth about You, that we will always serve You, not hypocritically, not mimicking the work of the Holy Spirit, but driven by the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us to accomplish it so that Your name and not ours will be praised. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude with hymn number 45, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. And remember, the new members can come to the front, that you can be greeted by the rest of the congregation. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.